Right.
We're going to look at a couple of different sections of Scripture today. You know, when I never have watched a novella on television. Now, in the U.S., I've watched some soap operas, but they're nothing like the Mexican novellas. I've passed some, you know, as I'm kind of surfing through the channels sometime, and you can tell it's a novella because the woman is wearing this dress that nobody has ever worn on a weekday, you know, and just barely wearing it at that. And what I often see, if you just pause maybe 5 minutes, somebody will have a gun. In Mexico, that's illegal. We know that can't happen. It's against the law. But besides that, if you watch for 6 minutes, you'll see a man crying. I mean, tears. What? Okay, now I am a blubber baby. You know, I cry at motorcycle races, but... Matter of fact, I watched Wonder Woman, and when she whipped those Germans in that village, it brought tears to my eyes. Wonder Woman! Oh, but anyway, that's beside the point. What we want to look at this morning is what the godly, or what the biblical model of a man is, what a godly man looks like, what a godly father looks like. And so we're going to start off in Ephesians. The scripture we read was in Corinthians, and we're going to get there. That applies to all men. But we're going to start in Ephesians. And as we talk about these things, I'm addressing men, but it applies to all believers because there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, as far as responsibilities and as far as abilities that God gives us. But there is such a thing as complementarianism, and men have a role and women have a role, and together we fit together and form the body of Christ. So I want to begin talking to husbands and fathers. It is Father's Day, and if you're going to be a father, you must have been a husband. So we'll start with husbands, and we go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm not even going to address where it says wives submit to your husbands. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to go on right down to husbands in verse 25, because what it says to a husband does not depend on, is not contingent on what the wife does. It says, husbands, verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's continue. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us see what is important to you and how you have created us and how you have fit us together and what we are to forsake and what we are to cling to and what we are to be and what we can only be to the degree that we surrender to your power and your making us a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for your glory as we look at these things. We thank you again for the family. We thank you that you are Father to the fatherless. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the context of family, men, if you have a wife, you are to love your wife. Now the word here is the word agape. There are three kinds of words, or three Greek words that are translated love in New Testament time. One is eros, that has to do with a sexual, physical kind of love. The other is Philos, which has to do with a brotherly kind of love, love among men in a group. And then there's agape, which is the God kind of love. And the God kind of love is a love that loves without change, for one thing. God does not love you more today than he did yesterday. God doesn't love you less today than he did yesterday, even if you were a total mess up yesterday or early this morning. God's love does not change. He is unchanging. His love is unchanging. And the love that he commands us to have for our wives is to be a love that is unchanging as far as the commitment. Now, our love may deepen and we may have understand more about whom we are loving, but it doesn't fade. It's a self-giving love. It's a love that is given without expecting repayment. It is love that loves even when it is rejected, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. God loved us when we were his enemies. He chose to send his son. So the pattern that God gives us in his love and the love that we are to have is a love that works even when it's rejected. It works because it wants to. It is given because it loves, not in order to receive. That's God-like love. It is not a feeling. You do not fall in love. You may fall into lust, but you do not fall into love. Love is a decision, and it's not always squishy, nice, you know. Sometimes the kind of love that God commands us is the kind that will take nails through its hands. Take a bullet for somebody. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. It is a command. It is a command of Christ. It's a command of the Holy Spirit, since all Scripture is God-breathed and holy men of God did not speak. There's no interpretation, private interpretation, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what we read in here is a command of God. Of the Godhead, there is no other option. Now, I just heard a while back, I heard R.C. Sproul talking about this. And he said, you know, a man went to a counselor, a husband, and said, "I need a divorce." "Well, tell me why," the counselor said. He said, "Because I don't love my wife anymore." "You don't love your wife anymore?" "Well, the Bible says that husbands are to love their wife." "Well, I just don't." He says, "Okay, then let me make a recommendation to you. I recommend that you move out of your house and move into the house next door so that you are your wife's neighbor." "Well, what? "Well, if you can't love your wife, the Bible says to love your neighbor." "Well, no, you don't understand. See, maybe I left something out here. Not only do I not love her, I hate her." He says, "Well, then, let me see." What I'm sensing here is that there's some enmity between you and your wife. "Yes, that's it. She's my enemy." "Well, the Bible says love your enemy." "You don't have any choice, husbands. The Bible says to love your wife. You can love her like God says, that agape love of a husband to a wife, or like a neighbor, or like your enemy. But the command is to love your wife. It is command of the Godhead. The standard for that kind of love is Jesus Christ. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Unselfish love. He is the head of the church. But you as the head of the wife just means that you care for her and serve her. If my head does things that are against my body, that's called an illness. So you as head of the wife, if you want to say, "Well, I'm head of the wife," that just means you got work to do, Bubba. You got a lot to take care of. Head's a little old thing. I know it's heavy. Sometimes it's ugly. But it's responsible for the whole body, right? So you as the head, as Jesus is the head of the church, you are the head of your wife, then you are responsible for her, and you are to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And for that reason, he quotes Genesis chapter 2. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." One and one equals one. One flesh. 1 divided by 1 is 1, y'all. You're stuck. It may be tough, but you're commanded to love your wife. And then he goes on to talk to fathers. And he says, fathers, your children are to respect you. But again, what happens next is not contingent upon their respect for you. Now, their respect for you may be contingent upon what comes next. Because he says, I like one of the translations. The New American Standard says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. No, it's the NIV. I got a little note here in the NIV. Do not exasperate your children. I like that just because I like the word exasperate. I forget to use it a lot of times. But it's out there. Do not provoke your children to anger. There is a way to raise your kids that can just keep them in frustration. And there is a way to raise your kids that helps prevent that. You are to raise your children. Well, I think that's maybe a good place to start. Instead of exasperating them, bring them up. Raise them. Bring them up. You are responsible for bringing up your children. It is the same word. It's the word that's translated nourish back up in 5:29. It says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. It's talking about feeding it and taking care of it so that in a way that makes it grow and makes it thrive. That's the word raise up here, or bring up. Raise your children. Bring them up. Nourish your children. And train them in a way that does not feed that childish desire to rebel. You know, they're going to rebel because kids are not smart. That's why God gave them parents. If you talk to your children, if you think your children are little adults, you're mistaken. And in every interchange between an adult and our parent and a child, there needs to be an adult, and it should be the parent. They're not your buddies. They're your children. You're not their buddies. You're their father. Amen. They can have lots of buddies. They can only have one father. And you must be that father that feeds them and nourishes them and raises them up and trains them, which is the word discipline. Same as the word in Hebrew, who said, nobody likes to be chastened, nobody likes discipline, but a good father does that. You are to train them, you are to discipline them, you are to teach them. Another word, another translation of that is to instruct them or admonish them. And you are doing that because you are raising them. Now let me point this out. If we are raising children, if we are raising sons and daughters, then we are bringing them to a point where they are on their own. We are not raising children, actually. We are raising men and women so that we can turn them loose and they can make their own decisions. That doesn't mean we abandon them, but we change from parent-child to adult-adult relationship. Now, some people want to hang on to their kids forever. And some people want to treat their kids like they're adults when they're not. The Bible says don't do that. They are children. You are parents. Parent them. And the greatest thing you can do for your child, father, is to love their mother as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And when they see that even in the midst of some disagreements, that it doesn't break, it stays together, that love endures, then that builds within those children confidence that people and relationships are not disposable. And what holds people and relationships is a love that could also be spelled commitment. It's a choice. And husbands, you especially, I think we have a few young folks I've talked to you about this. You especially need to love your wife even above your children, because they are going to go away. She's going to be there when they're gone. So you love your wife as Christ loved the church. You do it like Christ did it. You do it in the Lord. You do it of the Lord. Go back in the sections that we looked at. In verse 25 of chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. That's how you do it. Down in verse 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's how you do it, because the Lord's in the middle of this thing. The Lord helps children love their parents just like He helps parents love their children, love one another. And then He says in verse 4 that you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's all centered around Jesus. It's not just being hard-headed enough that I'm going to stick with this thing, but it's I'm going to be committed enough to Jesus that He can move through me and He can accomplish His purpose in me. Now, to all Christian men, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, which is to the left. Now, this is the last chapter. Paul didn't write this in chapters, but it's at the end of the things that he has said. And I have a little subheading in my Bible that says, final instructions. These are important things that Paul wants the Corinthians to get a hold of, that sums up what he said up to this point, things that he wants them to remember. And in the beginning of those things, he says, well, now, Apollos, we hope he's coming. He'll come when he gets a chance. And then he says, men, you be watchful and stand firm in the faith and act like men and be strong. Watch. It's really not complicated, but since I'm the preacher, I'm going to preach it. Okay? Watch. It means stay alert. These are military terms, actually, these four things. Watch, stand firm, act like men, and be strong. Those are all military terms. And so he says, you are enlisted in the army of God. You are the soldiers of the Lord. He said, Timothy, you act like a good soldier. So stay alert. Stay awake. That term is used when Jesus talked to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I'm going to go over there and pray. Y'all stay awake. Y'all stay alert. Y'all watch is what that's translated. He comes back and he says, couldn't you watch for one? It's the same word. It means stay awake. Couldn't you watch for just a little while? Stay alert. Pay attention. Another thing here that impresses me about this little section, verses 13 and 14, especially since our study in Ephesians, we've been looking at the writings of Paul, and we see a paragraph goes on for pages and pages and pages. Verses 13 and 14 are a Pauline paragraph. Well, maybe it's not very Pauline. Stop. But Paul wrote it. It is a paragraph. Men, y'all, watch, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Do not doze off. You must be vigilant. You must stay on your guard. He says also to stand firm. Do not give an inch to the enemy. The enemy is all around us, and he is subtle. And sometimes he's not so subtle. And you're on the internet, and something comes along, and it's so easy to click. Or you are in the heat of a discussion, and it's so easy to turn. But he says, do not give an inch. In Galatians, look over to Galatians chapter 5. I think it's the next book. It used to be, okay. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1, as he's talking about the freedom that Christ has set us in, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know what the option is? If you're not going to stand firm, you are going to be enslaved. Christ has set you free for freedom, men. Be men. Stand. Be manly. Stand firm and hang in there. Don't give an inch. If you give in, you're giving into slavery. Cling to God's way rather than the way of the world. Matthew Henry said, we have to cling to God's way even when the world fawns and when it frowns. And it'll attack us either way. You look at the news and it'll say, men should never be that manly. That is misogyny. I don't like that word. I have no idea how to spell it. I know what it means, though. And that is not what being, just being a man, taking the role that God has given men. That's not the same thing. When it fawns and when it frowns and when it tempts and when it terrifies, still cling to God rather than the world. Still be what God has said instead of what the world says you should be. Be a man. Be manly. That means be brave. Another way to translate that is be a hero. Isn't that something? Be watchful. Stand firm. Be a hero. And the picture, the military picture, is not allowing your ranks to be broken. You know what it's talking about here? It's not just being a man standing on a hill all by himself, but it's talking about being a man among men. Keeping your guard and having men around you who hold you accountable and men around you who hold you up. And you're pressing the battle forward, and you're not just waiting, and you're not just circling the drain. You're always, regardless of how old you are, as long as you're still making fog on the mirror, you are a man, and you ought to be a manly man, a heroic man. So look for opportunities to be heroic. Fix stuff. Do work. Think the hard thoughts. Move forward. Conquer. Be strong. Be strong. That's the last of verse 13. Be loyal. Sustain one another. Those are all included in that idea. Be loyal. Has loyalty just gone plumb out the window? Now, that you have somebody that you would stick with. It's your wife, first of all. It's your family, second. Well, first it's God, and then your wife, and then your family. But have some friends that you would go to bat for. When Chuck Colson got out of prison, he got saved in prison, and he started going to colleges and talking about Christ, and there were college students that just could not bide that. And someone asked him one time, how could you have stuck by Richard Nixon? How could you have stuck by him after Watergate and all the things? How could you have stuck by his side? And you know what he said? He was my friend. What would you give for a friend that would go to jail for you? Women, what would you give for a husband that would lay down his life like that for you? Man, what kind of wife would you have if you gave her that kind of loyalty? What kind of church would it be if men were that kind of strong? And here's the deal now. Now, I'm not talking about just being hard-headed. Sometimes that is a challenge, to be more hard-headed than somebody else. But I'm talking about being strong enough to admit when you are wrong. Okay? Now, you got that? Be strong enough to admit when you are wrong. But I'm also talking about being strong enough to stick by your guns when you are right. You know what happens to a lot of good men? Now, sorry men, they don't care. You know, if everything doesn't go their way, they may just whoop somebody or go take some more chemicals in their bodies or something. But I'm talking about good men. And what a lot of good men will do is they will be right, and they can be backed up by logic, and they be backed up by the Word of God, and they can be backed up by circumstances. But when their wife says, no, 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 they say, okay, I know she's smarter than I am. I know she's probably more spiritual than I am. And she also holds some cards that I just don't have. So it must be me. I'm giving in. Weenie, you got that? That's a big Greek word. Weenie. Don't be a weenie. Be man enough to stick by your guns when you are right, because it is your job to stand. It is your job to be manly. It is your job to watch. It is your job to lead your family to righteousness and to Christ. Y'all know I didn't copy this sermon from anybody else, don't you? And let me tell you a little logic that goes with that. Jesus said, here's the sample prayer that you pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If your wife is never wrong, then you never have to forgive her. And the short, easy route is to say, okay, it must be me. And so that relationship goes with a rift that is eternal, because you have never really forgiven her. Instead, you've just taken the easy route and said, it's me instead of her. And she is never brought more into Christ's likeness because you have not taken your role as leader. Your children have not seen you as the one who has answers. He's the one who's strong, except for mama. She's stronger. Men, be men. And that takes work, because it is a lot easier. And what I have found in church, one of the reasons that I don't like women leaders in church is because men let them lead. They lead because there's a void, because men don't stand and be strong and be manly. Instead, they say, well, she wants to do it. She's smart. She's holy. Let her go. Now, if God calls a woman, then she's got to go that route. She takes that position because a man just laid down, that's wrong. Right? So be strong, be loyal, be manly, be stand firm, watch. And then verse 14 says, and let all that you do be done in love. Well, that you just said don't love. You don't give her way. Well, you give her way when she's right. You give her way even when she's not right, because you want to bless her. But you don't give up. And love doesn't mean being a doormat. It means always doing what is best. That's how God loves us. That's what Jesus did for us. He said, these are the commands. There is no way to the Father except through the Son. Well, I don't like that Son thing. Okay, well then you can come in over here. No. Okay, you can go to hell. That's what he would say. There's only one way. That's what love is. Love says there is one way, because there is one good way. There's one way that is best. And so we are to be loving. And we are to be a man now, not a devil. But we are to be constant and consistent. And being constant and consistent is not the same as being cruel. And when you think, well, being man means I can stomp my foot and be big and burly. Well, I never had that option. But some guys do. You go to James 1:20 and it says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You don't lead by your wrath. You lead by your love that always does what's best and is always watchful and always standing firm and always being a hero and always being strong. Okay? Now, thus saith the Lord, what I have just shared with you. Now I'm going to share with you, thus says Bob. I have seen, there was once a member of our church, a couple, and she liked to come early sometimes and work on some stuff and prepare some things. And her husband, he didn't like to come early. So he would bring her. And I always had the gates unlocked but closed before it's time for church, because there's a lot of traffic that would go through here and carry things out with it. So I keep them closed. And I have looked out one morning on a drizzly morning, and I saw the car pull up and a man sitting behind the steering wheel and his wife get out and open the gate. Husbands of Lake Chapala Baptist Church, if I ever see that, we are going to come up with some church discipline. We got some. A wife your wife, Christian brothers from Lake Chapala Baptist Church, your wife should not know how the passenger car door handle operates, because you should be the one who operates it. Now, once you have teenage kids, you can what do you call it? Delegate that. But you make sure that your wife does not have to open her own car door. Well, what about women's lib? I don't know. What about milk of magnesia? That doesn't have anything to do with anything. Although my grandparents thought milk of magnesia had to do with everything. They took it when they were constipated. They took it when they had a cough. They rubbed it on their skin. That just came to mind. Okay. But men, y'all be men. Let's be men. Let's be heroes. Let's be gentlemen. You're in charge of the passenger car door. You are in charge of gates. It's not a cowboy thing. You know, why does a real cowboy ride in the middle of the seat of the pickup? Because that means he doesn't have to drive, and that means he doesn't have to get out when you come to a gap, you know, to open the gate. Well, this ain't cowboy stuff. You are in charge of gates. You are in charge of doors. You are in charge of grocery bags if you are available. Because we want to lead our family. We want to lead like Christ led. We want to watch out for trouble. We want to stand firm. We want to be manly and heroic. We want to be strong, and we want to be loving. I don't think Rudyard Kipling was a Christian, but he wrote a good poem. And at the toughest part of my life that I've ever been through, this poem really helped me. As much as I heard good teaching during that time, I heard good scripture application, but the poem, "If," goes like this. I'm not going to shed tears because I am a man. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good or talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master. If you can think and not make thoughts your aim. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools. And watch the things you gave your life to broken, and then stoop and build them up with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it all on a turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve you long after they're gone. And so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will that says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings and not lose the common touch. If neither foe nor loving friend can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Kipling says, yours is the earth and everything in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son. I say you need to do all those things, but in Christ, yours is the kingdom. And what is more, you'll be a man of God, my son, whatever age you are. Now, the only way you can live this life that Christ has called us to is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can have the Holy Spirit is to have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so I invite you, men, women, children, today to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Women, you say, well, my husband doesn't do that, so what do I do? Well, let me tell you what you do. First of all, you yield yourself to Christ, and then you pray for him. That he'll be all those things that Christ wants him to be.